Could we turn to Matthew 16? I want to speak from five words tonight, Matthew 16. The five words are found in verse 18. I'll read the verse, but we'll focus on five of them. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And tonight we need to and we want to hear your voice. Lord, we don't need to hear from a man. We need to hear from you. You know how needy and how weak and inadequate I am. And Lord, I feel it. But you are sufficient. And our expectation right now is of you, Lord Jesus, to speak words of life, to speak far deeper than just to our physical ears. But Lord, we ask you to right now give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, give us hearts in tune with your voice. Have mercy on me. Spare my brothers and sisters tonight from me and give them yourself. Lord, help me to speak so as to honor you and your word, and to do it, Lord, unto you. This time and this message is yours. Glorify your name. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Tonight I want to give a call to the local church. It's not a talk about the church. It's a call for each of us to Christ's church. What an amazing, far-reaching statement this is. Revolutionary, astounding. When the Lord Jesus gives this amazing promise to Peter, I will build my church. So, we know what's going to happen. He's going to build his church. In fact, since the Lord Jesus came in time and in space, in one real sense, that's all that he's been about. Those five words, I will build my church, really summarize God's purpose. Through the Old Testament, during the ministries of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the Apostles and all the rest of the New Testament period, and really all of church history, Christ was doing one thing, building his church as expressed in local churches. In one very real sense, that's all he's ever been about in this world. Is his church. Think about it. Every revival and every great awakening in history was God extending his kingdom and building his church. He was saving multitudes of people in order to build his church in those locations and in those countries and those nations. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's great redemptive historical purpose. That is the purpose of God in His economy through all ages. Speaking about the church, Christ's church. Tonight, this is a call to you to be about the church. Loving the church because the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church, loves the church. being committed to the church because He's committed to His church. Viewing the church as He views it, not as the world or religion has shaped the visible church. Because we live in an age when the true church is not understood for what it is and for what it's to be. If the gospel has been compromised and perverted, so has the truth about the church. Because the compromise, let's just be honest. I'll be honest. The compromised, worldly, Protestant, evangelical mess of the professing church world is not to be equated with the true church of Jesus Christ. They're not the same thing. His church is a spiritual temple of living stones, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the apple of His eye, a people, the Bible says, of His own possession. The church has always eternally been the object of God's redeeming affection. It's the treasure in the field. It is a pearl of great price. It's a city set on a hill, the Lord Jesus said. It is the one earthly institution that's eternal. Think about it. The family and marriage, every earthly institution is temporal, but not the church. She's eternal. She's the very bride and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dwelling place of God on earth is the church, the temple of the living God. We need to see afresh tonight the church in the New Testament and where we stand in relation to her. Because if we don't stand rightly in relation to the church, we don't stand rightly in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not separate from His body. He's not disconnected as the head from the rest of His body. To rightly be related to Him fully, we have to rightly be related to His body. Now, I could give you a long list in the New Testament showing the local church, but I'm going to spare you that tonight. I will just say, you read the book of Acts alone, there's over 30 references to local churches just in the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus wants us to see this afresh. Now, think about this. We are going to go to Acts, and I want you to see a few there. But it's amazing. I noticed in recent weeks in reading through Acts again, all the different ways the church is described in the book of Acts. Sometimes it's called the church. And the churches had rest round about. They were comforted. It's oftentimes in places called the friends. Peter, in Acts 12, when he escaped prison, he went back to the friends, it says. The church is called the friends. It's called the disciples, often. Not the 12, but the believers in a location are called the disciples. It's called the saints. Did you know the word saint is never used in the New Testament in a singular sense? It's always plural, the saints. The church is also called in the New Testament the brothers. So what an amazing thing, the centrality and the significance and the priority and the glory and the beauty of Christ's work in His kingdom expressed in His body in the local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 11. I want us just to see a few of these briefly, especially in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Read the book of Acts in the context of local church life. Because you know what the apostles were doing? From the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was establishing churches. That's what was going on. The gospel was spreading. The Spirit was being poured out a number of times. Multitudes were being saved. And then the apostles were going around preaching the gospel, establishing local churches, strengthening them, going back to see how they were doing, strengthening them, then ordaining elders in every place where churches had been birthed. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. This is just a few sprinkling of verses that just show us this reality in the book of Acts. Acts 11:26. Barnabas is seeking for Paul. It says in verse 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year..." Now, this is church life in the book of Acts. Look at this. "That a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, that's the ministry of the Apostle Paul there. Go on down. You won't need to turn to it, but we're going to turn to chapter 14 and look at the next one. You can go ahead and turn there. But as you go, think of Acts chapter 12. Peter's in prison, and Luke says, "But prayer, earnest prayer, was made for Peter by the church to God." It was, Ryan, mountain-moving prayer that delivered Peter, but it was prayer by the church. They had a prayer meeting. The church cried out to God. There is an amazing reality that things happen when a church prays that never happens when individuals pray. The church at prayer. We have Acts 14, 21 through 23. It's just a glorious thing. Look at this pattern in Acts. Verse 21 of chapter 14. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch." Why did they go back there? Because churches, local churches had been established there. And they went back to do what? Verse 22. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 23. "And when they had ordained" what? "Elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed." That is the pattern in Acts. The preaching of the gospel, the conversion of souls, the establishment of the disciples in a location, the building up, the teaching of them, and then God raising up and ordaining elders over that congregation. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Look in chapter 16, verse 5. What a tremendous statement. What a broad-reaching testimony here. Acts 16:5, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Now look at Acts chapter 18. Two more of these. Acts 18. I could give you many, but two more. Acts 18, verses 22 and following. It says this: "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church," he went to the church, in other words, met with the church, saluted them. The church was on his heart. "He then went down to Antioch, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening" who? "All the disciples." A term for churches, congregations. But I love this one, the last chapter of Acts. Acts 28. The last statement ever recorded on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul is right here. And notice what he was doing. Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. "And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence." The final years of Paul, he was in his house, church meeting, he was teaching them about the things of the kingdom of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And it brings us to see this in the Apostle Paul's life. Paul lived for, suffered for, and died for the establishment and strengthening of local churches. That was his ministry. That was his focus. For instance, Colossians 1:24 and Philippians 1. I want you to see these because it's an astounding thing these two verses tell us. Colossians 1:24 tells us what was behind the Apostle Paul's suffering. Colossians 1:24 says this, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings, for who? For Christ? No, for the church. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for what? For His body's sake, which is the church." Paul's motive was to do all that he could. His single focus was the building up and strengthening of those churches that Christ had established. And his suffering was for the sake of the church. Not just for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the churches. In fact, Philippians 1:21-25 show us that Paul's whole earthly motive for staying here and not departing and being with Christ was for the sake of the church. His earthly motive was to live for the church. Is ours? And you say, now that sounds weird. That sounds off. Because we ought to live for Christ. We ought to live for the glory of God. The way Paul glorified God practically on earth was the building up of the churches. Philippians 1, verses 21-25, he says, For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I do not know. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now notice this. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul's saying, I desire to go be with Christ, but it's more needful, it's more necessary, it's more important for me to remain here for you, for the church. He was needed for the church. Are you needed by the church? Yes. Now look what he says here in verse 25. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for what? Your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul's motive for staying down here was not just vertical. It was horizontal. It was for the churches. It was for the gospel and the truth and the whole counsel of God to equip the saints to build up the churches. That was his motive. That was the way he functioned. Paul had one living motive, the building of the church. Christ had one dying motive to redeem the church. Where am I and where are you in relation to the church? Answer this honestly. Do I love the church as Christ does? Do I view the church as Christ does? Do I live for her as Paul did? If not, then we should not claim to be biblical Christians. Because the church is at the center and the heart of God's economy in the gospel. And this is the heart that true Christians have toward the church. You read Psalm 20 and Psalm 51 and Psalm 84 and Psalm 102 and Psalm 111 and Psalm 133. You see the saints crying out for Zion, for the dwelling place, the saints of God. They longed for it. They loved it. They cherished it. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I tell you what, I love being in my church. I love the mundane routine. I wake up on Sunday morning, and whether our other pastor's preaching or I'm preaching, I love being there. I love being with our men on Sunday night, digging in for 2 hours, talking, praying, discussing, exhorting, laughing. There's nothing in the earth like real church life with the brethren you're walking with. There's nothing more rich. There's nothing more wonderful. There's nothing more exciting. There's nothing more edifying. It's not always romantic. Sometimes Sometimes it's just very routine. And sometimes it's very mundane. But that's the glory of walking with the saints. It's just an amazing thing. The unity of the brethren dwelling together in love with each other. The heart of Paul toward the church must be ours if we live out Bible truth. The heart of the Lord Jesus toward the church must be ours if we are to become more like Him. Living for and loving what He loves the most. Now, as I meditated on this truth and this passage, I will build my church. It began to dawn on me the different ways people relate to the local church. So I want you tonight to think about these ways and find yourself here. You are in one of these categories. A lot of different ways people relate to the church in the earth. Professing Christians, true Christians, false believers that aren't true Christians. Church categories, different ways people relate to the local church. Category one, the no church group. This person has no church at all. They profess to be a Christian, but they're not interested in a church. They say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know, I see no need for a church. I don't really desire that. I don't like being around other people. And they really believe somehow they've deluded themselves, they've deceived themselves into thinking that they can please Christ while at the same time not being a part of any church at all. They're not interested. They walk alone. They have no pastors. They have no other Christians. They are disconnected from the body of Jesus Christ. No church at all. And the attitude seems to be, you know, I get all I need on my own from God directly. If that's you, the New Testament would say to you, you cannot have the bridegroom without having the bride. You cannot have the Savior and the head of the church without having His body. Isolation is Satan's strategy. He looks for those vessels, somebody said, that don't sail with a fleet of ships, that sail alone. If you saw a hand severed or an eyeball laying on the ground, what would you think? A lot of things. Well, if you're not in a church at all, it's the same thing. Why are you disconnected from the body you weren't meant to be? It is not God's will, according to the New Testament. You walk alone without being in a church, you become a target, an easy target for the enemy. He sets the solitary where? In families, the Bible says. So, the no church group, that's the first category. Category number two, the loose connection group. This is the person who has a loose connection to several churches. They run around to several. They're committed to none. They visit and float around like a hummingbird or a butterfly. They like this preacher. They like this one. This good guy's coming into town to preach, so they don't go anywhere. They go hear this guy. They try to have some relationships with several, but they never really get any connection with any. They like several preachers, and they have friends in several different churches. So they take from several regularly, and they give very little to any. They date several, but they marry none. The remedy for that is quit running around and find one church. You can't grow that way. You sure can't edify the body by steeplechasing and church hopping. Get a church and live for her. That's the way you grow in God's economy, scripturally. Category three, the partially committed. Who is this? Well, they have only one church, but they're lukewarm about it. They're half-hearted. They're more superficial. They are there physically, but they're not there with a full heart and with life commitment. They're there sometimes, but they miss church meetings for any reason at all. They don't view it as really important. They go on Sunday, yeah, but they don't care about the church prayer meeting. They don't see it as important. Christ isn't partially committed to your church. Are you? He's fully committed. We talk about wanting to please Him and be like Him. How about in relation to His body? You can't love Him if you don't love what He loves. If we don't love the church, we are not becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. Partially committed, don't be. He isn't. Category four, fully committed to a bad church. Is that you? One well-known Christian author said this, I'm paraphrasing, I will be loyal to my church. I would never leave it, even if it ordains homosexuals or has a woman pastor. I will be faithful. That is a false, unbiblical loyalty. You are not to be loyal to what Christ isn't loyal to. Well, grandmom and mama have always gone there. So what? It's twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And there is no life there. You stay under bad preaching. You stay in a place of death. You will starve. You try to walk with the dead, you won't find life. Nowhere in the New Testament do you see a false loyalty commended toward that which is God-dishonoring and unbiblical. Dedicated to deception. Committed to a church that is dead and not committed to Christ. All out for a church that's all wrong. Trying to be a hard worker in a wrong work. If you are in a bad church and you have not had a heart to leave it, a bad church is an unbiblical church that doesn't preach Christ, that doesn't take the gospel seriously, that doesn't take the Bible seriously, that has no shepherds after Christ's heart that truly feed the flock and care for the flock, where there's love and exhortation and commitment and life walking together. If you are in a bad church, which is not a biblical church, quit grieving over Saul as Samuel did when God had rejected him. Commitment to a bad church is not commitment to Christ, but only to tradition or religion. The new wine of the new covenant is not for old, hard, inflexible wineskins. You need a new wineskin. So, repent of any false loyalty, if that's you. Category five, the parachurch group. They love ministries and mission agencies and organizations more than or instead of the local church. Is that you? The parachurch person, their focus and pursuit is not the local church, but a parachurch organization, a mission agency, a college ministry, an evangelistic organization, Campus Crusade, Navigators, Heart Cry, Gospel for Asia. You can name the best one. The parachurch person makes this their church primarily in time, in commitment, in energies. And they often have little time for their local church because all their investment is in the parachurch. The other is more important than the most important, the local church. Question. Are you more excited about some ministry than your own church? Category six. I didn't know what to call it, so I just called it the Internet Junkies. This group makes the Internet their main source of spiritual food. Blogs, sermon audio, sermon index, desiring God. I'll be honest. Well, what about that? Technology can never rival or replace life in a local church. Why? Because you need pastors. A computer can't pastor you. You need elders. You need brothers far more than internet tools. A computer won't correct you or rebuke you or confront you or encourage you. In real life and in hard, difficult situations and in sickness and in death, washer or piper won't be there for you to counsel you and walk with you and marry you and bury you and hug you and weep with you and love you. Elders and pastors will. That's why you need them. Brethren who love you and who will be there for you through thick and thin. The local church is the need. Category 7, the disillusioned or burned out group. They've had bad experiences. They've been wounded and hurt by hirelings or wolves in the pulpit. They've been hurt by people in church experiences. And so they withdraw. And they're wounded so deeply, they say in their heart, and they'll even say to others, I'll never darken the door of a church again. I will never be in an organized church again. I'd rather sit home and listen to CDs. You know anybody like that? Christ was hurt. He was wounded in the house of His friends. He was forsaken by His church of 12. They fled and left Him alone. But having loved them, He takes a towel and girds Himself and washes their feet. And having loved them, John says He loved them alone to the end. He loved the church and gave Himself for her. If your heart is far from wanting to be a part of a local church, realize and let God heal this weekend your overreaction. You need Christ's church. He wants you to see anew His love for the church and your place in it. There's healing there for you in a true church. There's life. There's nourishing. There's true pastoring. He's its head. He's the Savior of His body. And He keeps her and He nourishes her and He cherishes her. And He is perfecting her every day and every week. And He wants you to be a part of that, not away from it. Category number 8, the company of the committed, who, like the Lord Jesus, cherish the local church. They live for Him by building up the body. They seek to do all they can for the edification of the saints. They have Zion in their heart, and they love the brethren, and they have a heart to serve, and they long to be the most loyal, faithful, committed, loving servant possible to their church. Is that you? Category 9. Those who don't have a biblical church available. You live in some isolated place. You live in the Northwest. You live in the Northeast. You live somewhere and you can't find anything but what you feel like is nothing in churches. I understand. We understand the need to find spiritual food wherever you can find it. Some of you, your lifeline, in a lot of ways, is spiritual food. And you came last year to this conference, and you're here this year because you long for real fellowship. You long for reality. You long for truth. You're tired of the foolishness and the emptiness and the superficiality because you don't have that at home where you are. Those of you who do have it at home where you are, you ought to praise God every day you have a good church. Because there are many saints who long to have what some of you have and they don't have it. I don't have answers for you, but I'll tell you this. I have some friends who live in another state and they had to leave their church because of legalism. They don't know what to do. They've looked in their town. I told them one day, I said, look, it's a 2-hour drive to that good church up there. You ought to just bite the bullet and drive up Saturday night and be there all day Sunday and come home. And then have a prayer meeting in your home. Get to one if you can. If you can't, move. There are people all over who say, I've got to have a biblical church. It's more than life. It's not just a matter of preference. It's spiritual survival. I need the people of God. I need shepherds after Christ's own heart. I've got to move and get connected with the people of God. I'll uproot. I'll find a job. I'll seek first the kingdom of God. But I'm going to be where God's people are. Well, if you're in that last category, you don't have a biblical church. Keep on. God's grace has preserved you. He's with you. He'll feed you in whatever means you have to find. But pray, continue to pray for God to raise up a church. And drive if you have to, even some distance. And move. Be willing to do that if God shows you to do that. The centrality of the local church is an amazing thing in the New Testament. Has it ever dawned on us? Think of this. God did not save any of us to leave us isolated. And it's hard to get close to people because they see your faults. They see your sins. They see your inconsistencies. They see your who you really are, and that's scary to have to be transparent. It's easy to hide those things for a weekend, but you are in a church week in and week out. You can't hide it. Who you are becomes apparent. What you are becomes evident. And oftentimes people are scared of having that real reality in relationships. But listen, that's where the joy is. That's where the edification is. That's where the growth is. Growing together as stones fit together in living temples, you grow into a holy habitation in the Lord. Has it ever dawned on you that most of the admonitions and commands in the New Testament epistles cannot be practiced outside of local church life? You can't do these things alone that the New Testament encourages us to do. Wash one another's feet, John 13. You going to wash your own feet? Be devoted to one another, Romans 12. Honor one another above yourself, Romans 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss, Romans 16. Live in harmony with one another. Have equal concern for one another, 1 Corinthians 12. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6. Bearing with each other in love, Ephesians 4. Submitting to each other in the fear of God. Encouraging one another, 1 Thessalonians 4. Building each other up, 1 Thessalonians 5. And encouraging one another daily. You can't practice New Testament exhortations without church life. Now, why do I need a church? Here's some practical ways in closing. I need a church because I need help to press on when the going gets really tough. I don't have the goods. I don't have the grace in myself. I don't have the strength or the wisdom or the perspective in myself to make it through this waste, howling wilderness of sin without the brethren strengthening me in God. And you don't either. To press on when the going gets tough. To realize and remember that Christ saved me individually to include me in His body. We need to be in a church to learn family manners. 1 Peter says, to learn how you ought to behave in the household of God. It's a lot simpler to hide and be in solitary and just walk alone than to learning to walk with other believers. You have to learn household manners in Christ's house then. To die to myself. You don't have to die to yourself if you never relate to anybody else. You're really holy when you're alone. But it's when you get around brethren who rub you the wrong way, you see their idiosyncrasies, you start judging them, then you have to bear with them and be kind and patient. All these things of sanctification kick in and you see how carnal you are when you relate to the brethren. Growth only comes, sanctification only comes in the context of a local church. Why do I need a church? To see God's teaching the church through the church, not just through pastors or elders. It's body life. It's speaking a word to a brother or sister who's weary, who's in need. And you exhort one another. You strengthen one another's hands in God. You encourage one another. And we teach each other. Why I need a church? Because we need each other. As Luther said, we are to be Christ to our neighbor, meaning Christ lives in us and works through us as a body. I couldn't count the times in the middle of the week where about 5 o'clock on Wednesday, I said, you know what? I'd kind of like to stay home from prayer meeting tonight. I'm tired. I could kick back, watch an old baseball classic game, eat me a banana split. I'd like to stay home. But then I think, you know what? It would honor Christ if I go to prayer meeting. God may have something for me there. And I tell you the truth, every time that I can remember that I was too tired to go and I was discouraged and I didn't want to go, and I ended up going by the grace of God, I left strengthened and encouraged with a renewed mind and help for the journey that I wouldn't have gotten if I hadn't gone. We need one another. Why do I need a church? Because I need rebukes from people who love me enough to tell me when I'm wrong. I praise God for a co-pastor who has gifts far beyond mine. It's a glorious thing. And he speaks into my life. Why do I need a church? Because there is no place more at the center of God's kingdom than a biblical local church. Why do I need a church? Because I must realize that the mundane of daily walking with the brethren is the glory of the church. It's not conferences. It's not hearing Paul Washer. The glory of Christ's kingdom is what He's doing in the trenches in local churches where He's building your life and you sit under pastors and elders and they teach you and they feed you and you grow and the truth grows in you. You don't even realize it's happening, but you're in the atmosphere of where Christ pours His water. You see, Christ is a fountain of living water, but He has a well in the earth. Guess what the well is? The well is His church. That's where He deposits His water. Now, if you don't have a well where you are, He'll get you the water. But woe be unto you if you can get to a well and be in a well and you neglect a well, don't expect water. Why do I need a church? Because I need to realize that the Great Commission has everything to do with my local church, not just mission boards and superstar missionaries. It's the church that has been given the Great Commission. It is the church through whom God has revealed the wisdom of God in this world. It's the local church. Christ, our Savior, didn't die on a bloody cross to redeem His church for any of us to play church games. If you and I don't love and cherish the church, then we don't love and cherish Christ the way we might think we do. Tonight, if God has shown you an area of sin, neglect, compromise, repent of all excuses. Repent of carnal rationalization, of compromise, of wrong commitments, of bondage to church traditions, of bondage to false unbiblical loyalty, and face God on this issue. If you are in and committed to a true local church, some of you have been in a good church so long, you're just so used to it, you ought to repent of being used to it. It's wrong to get used to it. Renew your appreciation and commitment. Recognize and have gratitude for what you have. God could have left you somewhere alone, but He didn't. Those of you who are alone, it's because He's entrusted you with grace to be in that wilderness, and you need to cry out to Him to get you to a well. I don't have anything else to say. I'd like for us to sing a hymn, though. Jill, if you'd come. Timothy Dwight, Jonathan Edwards' grandson, wrote a glorious hymn. I love thy kingdom, Lord. Think of the words that this hymn expresses and see if it's in your heart. And if it is, rejoice. If it is not, as you sing it, let us search our hearts and turn again to the Lord. Let us search and try our ways. I love thy kingdom, Lord.
For more media content from I'll Be Honest, visit us online at illbehonest.com.